about change. This seems to be a good time of year to address that particular topic. Change can frequently be a difficult thing, whether it's changing some habit, changing an attitude, a job, a location. It can be a challenge. And change is even more difficult when it's imposed on us, particularly without our approval or suddenly. And this morning we're going to learn about the challenges that positive changes can create and how we can meet them and overcome them. And the Bible is full of stories of people who had to experience the pain associated with change in order to receive the blessings that the positive change would bring into their lives. The first one we're going to look at this morning is in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, now you're going to know him later on as Abraham, and that's how he's more famous, but it's the same dude. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, there are no insignificant changes there. He's only got to leave his family, leave his country, and go live in a foreign land that he's never visited, and there's going to be some pain involved. He's got to go learn a different culture, a different language, different traditions. He's got to leave his relatives, leave his home, leave his friends. He's going to leave the security of this place that he knows for an unknown place that God is sending him. But there are blessings associated with that change. His name and his family are known throughout the world. God gave him many descendants, and the world was ultimately blessed through him. And Abraham considered the change and examined the pain and decided that the blessings were worth it. And today, Abraham is called the father of all those who have faith. If you look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Imagine going down through history as the father of all who have faith. Our second example this morning is going to be taken out of Luke chapter 1. We've looked at her before. This is Mary. In Luke chapter 1, start in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, for the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can that be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, if you want to talk about some life changes, she had to change her concept of what God could and would do. He's going to miraculously enable her to conceive a child, something that's not been done before. And of course, there's a lot of pain involved with that particular change in her life. Not just the pain associated with a normal childbirth, but the possible loss of her reputation, the possible loss of her future husband, and the fact that she is always going to be different. She is going to live with a knowledge and experience that no one else will ever understand. After all, how do you share your feelings about a miraculous conception of a divine being? Who's going to relate to you? So she faced that pain of the loneliness in her future life because of her special experience, but there were blessings associated with that change. She had favor with God, a special favor not given to any others. She was the mother of a king, the Messiah, the Son of God. Mary, she got to change her mind about what God could and couldn't do, and God blessed her in a way that no woman has or will be blessed again. Now, those are positive examples, people who took a change that was offered to them, and they were blessed as a direct result. But you know, God didn't make automatons. He didn't make us robots. He gave us free will. We can accept change or we can reject change. The next one we're going to look at is over in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 16. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing should I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why are you asking me about what's good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And so he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. You should honor your father and mother. And you should love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have done. What am I lacking?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now there was a change facing this fellow. He was asked to change his entire value system. And he valued the law, and he valued his ability to keep that law. He valued his money. He valued the security and the prestige that it gave him. And Jesus met this man and gave him a challenge to change his core values. To change from self-righteousness derived from obeying the law to a righteousness that came from believing in Christ. From the comfort and assurance that the wealth brought him to trusting that Jesus would provide. And understandably, there would be pain with that change. The pain that comes from swallowing pride and allowing his relationship with Jesus to be the thing that made him perfect and not his ability to know and follow the law. And there was the pain you experience when you have to rely on someone else for all of your needs instead of yourself. This Christmas vacation, as we were traveling around and dealing with various relatives, that we don't see that frequently, we got to see some of this, where people do not care to be taken care of because they have to be taken care of. It is a challenge for both the caregiver and the one receiving care. And it's interesting that the rich young ruler was not asked to face physical pain. He was asked to look at the psychological and spiritual discomfort those changes were going to cause. And yeah, there was a reward to be had for making those changes. One of the things I think that perhaps we fail to understand is that Jesus asked this man to come and follow him. Just like he asked James, John, Peter, Matthew. Now, all those fellas changed their lives, they changed their jobs in order to follow Jesus as his apostles. This young man could have been an apostle if he had only made the changes that Jesus asked him to make. We could have been reading one of his epistles today. We could be talking about the miracles he performed or the churches that he planted. But instead, for the rest of history, we will remember him as the one who walked away from Jesus because he wasn't willing to change. The fourth example I want us to look at this morning is the Apostle Paul. Go ahead and flip in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be there a couple of minutes. Now, the importance of this particular conversion is indicated by the fact that it takes up so much of the book of Acts. There's the conversion here in chapter 9, but then the conversion is repeated in chapter 22, and then it's repeated again in chapter 26. It's almost like somebody wanted us to pay attention to this conversion. Paul radically changed his life and lost a lot of friends. He lost a lot of prestige, and he lost a lot of comforts as a direct result of this change in his life. Let's start in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them to prison in Jerusalem. Breathing out murderous threats. Now, if you look in that, at that phrase in your commentaries, most of them agree that what you are looking at there is a man who is living and breathing for the persecution of Christianity. That is his reason for getting up in the morning. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what to do." Now, this is one of those epiphany moments. This is a watershed. If you remember two chapters ago, Saul is standing there at the stoning of Stephen, heartily condoning this death. Says the men who were stoning Stephen laid their cloaks at Paul's feet, or Saul's feet at that time. Why was Stephen stoned? He was stoned for blasphemy, because he said that he saw Jesus at the right hand of God. And you have to ask yourself, if you just finished stoning a dude because he said that Jesus was at the right hand of God, and you believed in your heart that he was a liar and thus deserved to die, but then you saw the dude, you remember the one that Stephen was talking about, at the right hand of God, it would be a watershed moment, yes? Uh-oh. I killed a righteous man. Let's keep going. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. And so they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. For 3 days, what's he doing? He's talking to God. He's running through his mind all the dead people whose blood is on his hands. He's got plenty of time to sit there. He's not eating, he's not drinking, and clearly he's not going anywhere because he can't see. 3 days he gets to contemplate his life. And then we run into Ananias in verse 10. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision and said, "Ananias." And Ananias answered, "Yes, Lord." And the Lord said, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to rescue his sight." Bless his heart. Ananias is the comic relief in this story. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard reports about this man," because clearly God hasn't. "Lord, let me tell you about this fellow you're sending me to. I happen to know who he is." He says, "I've heard many reports and all the harm he's done to your people in Jerusalem, and he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest people who call on your name." Bless his heart, Ananias really believes he's educating the Lord. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go." You ever met one of those people who, once you tell them to do something, they want to give you 15 reasons they can't do it? Well, God's not going to listen to all of them. Ananias has just started his report. Lord, let me tell you about this fella. I know something about this fella. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Lord's already in touch with Saul. And if you want to see that list of suffering, read more about Paul's story. Shipwrecks, beatings, stonings, left for dead, starving, imprisonment. It's a long list. Ananias went to the house and entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And he undergoes a radical change. This discussion of change brings us to a change I'd like for us to think about. The change that I would like us to think about concerns faith. And here's the thought. Is faith going to be a part of our lives, or is faith going to be our lives? When faith is a part of our lives, we control it. When faith is our life, it controls us. For example, when faith is part of our lives, we do enough to not feel guilty about it or to keep our membership at church. But when faith is our life, we have a hard time doing enough for God. Now, in every change, there's pain connected with transformation. And the pain comes from removing self as the focus of our decisions and making Christ the one for whom we live. There's also the inconvenience of making Jesus a priority. Now, most people in our lives don't mind if religion is a part of our lives, you know, sort of like a hobby. But they get upset when it becomes our lives. Well, why? Because it threatens them. But there are blessings that come to us when the change is made. If you look, I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures. You don't have to try and keep up with these. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, we read, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Well, those people whose faith is their lives are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and they'll be satisfied. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we read, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul's life was his faith. And when he faced death, he was assured of his place in heaven, and that particular blessing was worth the changes to him. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says, But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. When an entire church is filled with people whose faith is their life, the impact on the community is tremendous. So how do we know if we've accepted faith as our life? Well, we know who accepted it in the past by looking at their actions. For example, Abraham, he left his village and traveled to Canaan. Mary, she accepted the words Lord and conceived. But of course, we also know who didn't accept by their actions as well. The rich young ruler, he rejected Jesus' offer and left. And we never hear about him again. We see Paul devote his entire life to the cause that he once persecuted. And he says, I count it all as nothing. Because he is blessed with just knowing Jesus Christ. So the challenge is up to us when it comes to faith for the rest of this year. In the book of Malachi, God is talking to his people through the voice of the prophet Malachi. And the Jewish people have been slacking in their service to the Lord. They've been holding back on sacrifices, offering him sick and injured animals, instead of giving their best and trusting God to provide for them. So God offers them a challenge to change their practices and lays out the reward for those who by faith make the necessary changes. And in Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 he says, Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So what change needs to take place in order to make God a priority and not just a part of our lives? Do we need to repent and be baptized? Do we need to be restored to the church? Do you need prayer for your health, for your marriage, for just your life in general, to be a greater man or woman of faith? Maybe the change necessary is only one that God and you need to deal with. Perhaps you have some secret sin you need to abandon, some obsession or addiction. Perhaps we need to give up grudges or negative attitudes towards somebody who may have offended us. Or maybe we just need greater faith to enable us to persevere in difficult situations or relationships. There are moments in our lives when change is necessary. If your spirit has been stirred by a lesson calling for change, please don't hesitate. You can respond to that message for change this morning as together we stand and as we sing.